Read to you that which we just sang together. Psalm 47, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples have gathered together as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. These psalms, we thank you for the joy of singing your praises, and we pray as we meditate on Psalm 47 today that you would deepen our love for you and our commitment to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Coronations are joyful affairs. Though we don't have them in America, in American society, we have presidential inaugurations, and so we get a taste of what coronations are like. Important officials gather together, oaths of office are administered, prayers are uttered, music is played, large crowds gather together, they shout, they clap, they feast, and they celebrate. They are joyful affairs, identifying as they do the rightful ruler of the nation, the rightful ruler of the people. The scriptures describe several such coronations of kings. Take, for example, Solomon's coronation. Facing the threat of other claimants to the throne, we're told in 1 Kings chapter 1, a passage that I've given you in your handout, says, "So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, all these important officials, went down and they had Solomon ride on King David's mule. And they took Solomon to Gihon. Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and he anointed Solomon." Solomon became God's Christ, God's anointed, God's king. "And they blew the horn," blew the trumpet, "and all the people said, 'Long live King Solomon!' And all the people went up after him, and the people played flutes, and they rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound." We see similar joy and rejoicing at the coronation of Joash, whom the high priest Jehoiada had protected from his murderous grandmother, right? The wicked queen Athaliah. We're told that Jehoiada brought out Joash, put the crown on his head, and they made Joash king, and they anointed him. Right? Again, he became God's anointed, God's king. And they clapped their hands, and they said, "Long live the king." And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king, and all the people of the land trumpets. Loud, joyous, festive occasion. This same combination of events, right? Important officials gathering together, shouts of acclamation, clapping and feasting and celebrating and blowing of trumpets, characterized another event in Israel's history. When King David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, and he set the Ark in the tabernacle there in the city, the king and the people rejoiced with great joy and feasting and fanfare and trumpeting and the like. We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 15, verse that I've given you. I actually think gave you a little more context than this, but verse 15 declares, "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." With shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. All right, this too was a festive occasion. And it's this event that seems to form the backdrop for Psalm 47. If you look carefully at 2 Samuel 6:15, there David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. This bears a remarkable similarity to Psalm 47, verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Wording is actually identical in the Hebrew. When David and the Israelites brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, God was, as it were, taking His seat on His throne in the midst of His people, right? He was ascending His throne to rule and reign among His people and on behalf of His people. God was crowned, recognized to be the rightful king, the rightful ruler over all Israel. And so the psalm focuses upon, or perhaps recalls this event, and summons not just Israel, but all the nations of the earth to serve the God of Israel. Why? Because God is the king who rules and reigns over all the earth, not just over Israel. He is the king of all the nations. And so let us study this psalm, discover what it has to teach us about our king and the proper response to him. Our psalm 47, consists of three parts. It opens with a summons to the nations in verses 1 through 4. The Selah at the end of verse 4 then invites us to rest and meditate on God's coronation and enthronement in verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And then finally, the psalm again summons the nations in light of God's enthronement as king to sing skillful praises to Israel's God, the King of all the earth. So these are the three sections: opening summons, meditation, closing summons. As we study this psalm, we find that it contains seven imperatives, seven commands, seven, as you know in Scripture, being the number of perfection. We find two of these commands in the opening summons. Notice verse 1, "Clap your hands, all you peoples, and shout to God with the voice of triumph." There are two of them. And then the other five are found in the second summons, beginning verse 6, where five times the command to sing praises is given. These seven commands make clear that the goal of our psalm, in the words of Sidney Greidanus, is to urge all peoples to sing praises to the Lord, the King of all the earth. It's a really simple psalm. That's sing praise, right? Praise God. Okay, praise God. So let us look at each of these sections, right? Each summons, so we have two summons, and each of them consists of two parts. It has a summons and then a rationale, right? A summons is given and then a reason for that summons. You notice in the first summons that we have the summons proper in verse 1. Notice, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples, shout to God with the voice of triumph." And then we have the rationale beginning at verse 2. "For," right? Why should you do this? "Because." Then you'll notice in verse 6, again, we have these exhortations. Sing praises. And then verse 7 begins the rationale. "For God," right? So this is the pattern in each of these sections. So let's look at the first section. We have the summons in verse 1, "Clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with the voice of triumph." Again, this is a festive occasion. It is a time to recognize that God's rule over all the nations. And so it's a time not for mealy-mouthed acclamations, but for shouts of joy and thanksgiving and gratitude, right? We are to, the nations are summoned to shout to God with the voice of triumph. The words beckon, notice, not just Israel, but all the peoples, right? All you peoples, plural, okay? To rejoice in God's rule. So why should the peoples celebrate? Why should they rejoice and shout and say, long live the king, right? Pledge their allegiance to the king and acknowledge him to be the rightful king. Why should they do it? Okay, verse 2, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. Right, Yahweh, that is the Lord, right there in your text is probably in all capitals, if it's like mine, indicating that this is God's covenant name. It's the name of the God of Israel, Yahweh. Okay. So why should the nations shout and clap when this is an event celebrating the exaltation of Yahweh, the King of Israel? Because, he tells us, Yahweh is the Most High God, right? He is the God above all gods. He is the God who rules over all the idols of the nations. And his name is awesome, right? His name is worthy to be feared, literally. Full of awe, terror, shock. He is Most High. He is a great king over all the earth. Not just over Israel, but over every nation on earth. He is not a mere local deity. He's not just the king of Israel. He's not just the king of his church. He's the king of this nation, and he's the king of every nation. Therefore, every nation has obligations to worship him, to serve him, to honor him, to glorify him. Further, the psalm tells us that God, the Most High God, should be praised because, verse 3, he will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. Right, the very peoples who are summoned to praise the Lord in verse 1 will be conquered by the people of God. But their subjugation, their defeat, is them to praise the Lord, not to be resentful. Well, why? Well, because when God conquers you, at least in the sense that he's saying it here, God's conquest brings in its wake joy and rejoicing, not slavery and subjugation and suffering. So he says he's going to subdue the peoples under us. So clap your hands, all you peoples. It's good news that you are going to be conquered by God and by the people of God. It's good news for you. So he says he will choose our inheritance for us. The glory of Jacob, the excellence of Jacob. God will choose our inheritance for us. He will give it to us. And it will be our glory, the glory of his people. So why will God do this? Why does God pour blessing upon his people? Why does he give us the blessing of such a grand inheritance? Why does he pour out his glory on his people? Because he loves us. The glory of Jacob, whom he loves. Why did God choose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Because he loved them. Why has God chosen his church, his people? Because because he loves us. Right? It's not because of us. It's because of him. And so this first summons ends with the rest, the musical rest, Selah. Take a break. Meditate on these things. Meditate on the glorious reality that the God who chose Jacob from among all the earth to be his own special nation did so in order that he might use them to conquer all the other nations with the truth and bring them to the worship of the Lord as well. Rejoice in that. Isn't that good news? So clap your hands, all you peoples, shout to God with the voice of triumph. Celebrate, right? The psalm invites us. Celebrate that. Celebrate that God is indeed the King of all the earth. And so now we come to verse 5, this moment that the psalm is meditating upon when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into the city of Jerusalem to be set in the tabernacle, God taking his seat in the midst of his people, rule from Mount Zion, to rule from the heavenly city Jerusalem. God has gone up with a shout. Yahweh, with the sound of the trumpet, Israel's God is the King of all. He has taken his seat upon his throne. He rules and reigns over all the nations, in the midst of his people Israel. And you, Jacob, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This is good news that God is enthroned between the cherubim, as we sang this morning. So what should we do? What should we do? Well, same summons is given that was given in verses 1 through 4, right? Five times here, now the psalmist tells us, in light of God's coronation as king, four of these summons come in verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, right? Everybody, sing praises to the King of Israel. Why? Because he's not just our king. And so he says, verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. And so he throws in another exhortation for good measure. Sing praises with understanding. Sing praises with understanding. Notice that the psalm does not invite us to make God king. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that you make God king or that you make Jesus Lord. He is the Lord. You either acknowledge it and receive his blessing and favor, or you do not, and he crushes you. Those are the only two options. The stone falls on you, and you're crushed, or you fall on it, and you're ground to powder. That's it. There's only two options. That's it. So why should we bring these praises into the presence of God? Again, the rationale. For God is King of all the earth. He rules over all the nations, not just over Israel. And so for good measure, again, the psalmist exhorts us again, sing praises with understanding. Right? The idea of with understanding conveys skillfully, that is, with an understanding of music. Right? This is one of the reasons that as a congregation we strive to grow in our excellence and our ability to sing. Right? It's why we have psalm sings, things like that, so that we can grow in our ability to sing. We are to sing praises with understanding how music works and what it means to sing with your voice. But with understanding also means intelligently. That is, with an understanding that God is the King, not just of Israel, but of all the nations of the earth. So this rationale continues in verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. He rules. He is the king over all the nations. And he sits on his holy throne, right? His throne is holy. His throne is holy because he is completely just. Right? That's why it's good news that the nations will be subdued by him. Because he's a just king and having salvation. He's not a dictator. He's not an autocrat. He's not a tyrant. He is a just and good king who delivers us from autocrats and tyrants and dictators. So notice verse 9, which is, by the way, translated really poorly in the New King James. You got to add a couple things in here. So verse 9 in the New King James says, the prince have gathered together the people of the God of Abraham. The sense in the New King James is that these are the princes of Israel gathering together, right, for worship. But actually, verse 9, it's not the princes of the people, right? It's the princes of the peoples, right? The same peoples that were invited to praise in verse 1, the same peoples that are conquered in verse 3 are the same peoples whose princes, whose leaders will gather together. They will, in the Greek, in the Septuagint, synagogue. They will gather together for worship. The princes of the peoples have gathered together. And then it does say the people in the second part, the people of the God of Abraham. And so you have to supply something. It's either the princes of the peoples have gathered together with the people of the God of Abraham, or they have gathered together as the people of the God of Abraham. In other words, the psalmist is anticipating the day when the princes of the peoples, the princes of the nations, gather together to worship God in company with God's people or as God's people. The meaning is basically the same. What the psalmist is celebrating here is the very thing that Kevin read this morning. In God, the Gentiles shall hope. What the psalmist is singing here is part of what we enjoy. What he's singing here is the anticipation of the gospel era, this time when Jesus rules and reigns from the right hand of God, and he has sent forth the Spirit of truth to bring the nations to acknowledge that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we gather together to worship him, we gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Princes of the peoples have gathered together as the people of the God of Abraham. This is good news. For, he goes on again, just adding to the rationale of why we should praise God. Why should the nations, all the nations, praise God? Because God is going to welcome all the nations as his people. For the shields of the earth, right? The reason that the princes of the peoples have gathered together as the people of the God of Abraham is because the shields of the earth, all the sources of power and influence and law-giving in the world belong to God. He's the king. There is no ruler who is not subject to God. He is greatly exalted. All the rulers of the nations are the servants of Almighty God. He is highly exalted, not them. He is the Lord of all, not them. And therefore, they are called to acknowledge him as the King of all the earth. So, this is our psalm. What does our psalm have to teach us? How does it instruct and guide us in our day and age? First thing that Psalm 47 does is remind us of the glory of God our King. Who is this God we worship? Psalm 24 summons us, right? Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Very Lord, whose praises we studied last week in Psalm 46, right? God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. He is the Lord. He is the King of all. So notice again the words of our psalm, all the ways that it praises God. The Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth, verse 2. God is King of all the earth, verse 7. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne, verse 8. The shields of the earth belong to God, verse 9. He is greatly exalted. Yahweh our God is the Most High God. No one and nothing can be compared with Him. He rules and He reigns over all. He's not just God in your brain. He is the God over all. He rules and reigns over all. God speaks to Israel through His prophet Isaiah. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls all the stars by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. God is the Lord. No one can be compared to Him. Nothing can be compared to Him. He is the King of all the earth. Charles Misner, not Missler as Bruce thought, Charles Misner, wrote about Albert Einstein's rejection of classic theism with these words. He said, "The design of the universe is very magnificent and shouldn't be taken for granted. In fact, I believe that that is why Einstein had so little use for organized religion, although he strikes me as a basically very religious man. He must have looked at what the preachers said about God and felt that they were blaspheming. He had seen much more majesty than they had ever imagined, and they were just not talking about the real thing. My guess is that he simply felt that the religions he'd run across did not have proper respect for the author of the universe." If the universe is as big as it is, if the galaxies are as vast as they are, then how could the Creator possibly be smaller than them? Our worship as God's people is often painfully shallow because our vision of God is so shallow. We often represent God as impotent, as frustrated, as disappointed, as perplexed, just hoping that His plans will work out. A.W. Tozer writes that we commonly represent God as a busy, eager, somewhat frustrated father, hurrying about seeking help to carry out His benevolent plan to bring peace and salvation to the world. If only people would come along and help me, I'd be in great shape. But the Psalms have none of that. The Psalms, including Psalm 47, proclaim that God is a great King. God is the ruler of all. All things, even the sinful acts of sinful men, to accomplish His holy and righteous purposes in the world. So get on board, acknowledge His rule, or be destroyed. Those are your options. Hear the word of the Lord. God does not need you. He does not need your worship. He does not need your praise. He does not fear your unbelief. Come, let us sing to the Lord. For the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His. His hands form the dry land. Psalm 95. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Psalm 99. Or in the words of Psalm 47, the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth. He reigns over the nations. He sits on His holy throne. He is greatly exalted. Right? That's the God we worship. Worship and serve that God. Not because He needs you, but because you need Him. He is worthy of praise. We worship the God who, in Paul's words to the Ephesians, works all things according to the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1, verse 11. God works all things according to the counsel of His will. There is not one atom bouncing around in this universe that is not serving God's purposes. Praise God for it, because that means we are secure if we're His people. So what is the counsel of God's will, right? He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1, verse 11. So what is the counsel of His will? This brings us to our second section, the glory of Christ our King. The counsel of God's will is to bring all the nations of the earth to acknowledge the triune God, Father, Son, and ruler of all, as the King of the nations. The counsel of God's will is to bring Himself glory and honor and praise because He is worthy. Psalm 46:10 declared, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." So Psalm 47, verses 3 and 4. God will subdue the peoples and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom He loves. Right, in time, God will cause all the nations to enter into the joy of His rule, the joy of worship, to acknowledge that He is the living God who created heaven and earth and who redeemed the world through Psalm. Speaks of this future conversion of the nations in the past tense as an accomplished reality. Notice verse 9. The princes of the peoples have gathered together. Have they really? When this psalm was written, the princes of the nations had gathered together as the people of the God of Abraham. No, that didn't. But so sure is the psalmist of its accomplishment, he speaks of it as an already accomplished reality. The princes of the peoples have gathered together as the people of the God of Abraham. So how is the psalmist so certain? Because God promised. Because God is a great King. Because God is the King over all the earth, He will not go to other gods. He will not permit the nations to wander astray forever. He will bring them to Him as Lord of all. Though the princes of the earth against the Lord and against His Christ, Let us cast aside his fetter. Let us not submit to his rule. Yet God shall laugh them to scorn. And he says, as for me, I have installed my king upon Mount Zion, my holy mountain. So he speaks to the kings of the earth, worship the sun, lest you perish and you be destroyed in the way. Wasn't this the promise to Abraham? And you and your seed, Abraham, the earth shall be blessed. And so the verse 9 looks forward to the fulfillment of that promise. The princes of the peoples have gathered together as the people of the God of Abraham. The day when all the nations shall acknowledge that God is the Lord. As John Piper has written, in the quotation, one of the quotations that I gave you this week, letter, all of history is moving toward one great goal, the white, hot worship of God and His Son among all the peoples of the earth. That's the goal of history. That is the goal toward which. Well, how will He accomplish that? Well, He has already begun. He's already begun. He sent His Son to die on the cross so that the guilt of our sin might be done away with and we might be reconciled to God Almighty. He raised His Son from the dead, conqueror of sin and death, so that He might empower us by His Spirit to walk in newness of life. Then He seated His Son at His right hand as King of all the nations. His Son has, in the words of Psalm 47, God the Son has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Jesus is Lord. And as the King of all the earth, Jesus has commissioned His church to make disciples of all nations. Right? He says to the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them, baptizing them, bring them into my rule. He has commissioned us to make disciples of all nations, to spread the worship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit throughout the globe. We are to call all the nations. That's our job. He will subdue the peoples under us, and the nations under our feet. That's our job. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1. You can look at it if you want. I didn't include this in your handout. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Paul prays in order that the Ephesians might understand. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of God's power? The exceeding, He is the King of all the earth. He prays, what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us, right? For our benefit, toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, whom when God raised Him from the dead and seated, right? He raised Him from the dead, that's His resurrection, and Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, that is His ascension. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And God has put all things, did you get the all? And God has put all things under His feet. Under Jesus' feet. And He gave Him, that is past tense. This is not something that's going to happen. This is something that has happened. And gave Him to be head, authority, ruler over all things to the church, for the church, for the benefit of his people, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Right? Paul insists that Jesus has taken his seat at God's right hand as the ruler over all, powers heavenly, powers earthly, far above all principality, power, might, dominion. Jesus is Lord. Amen. The one who was born in the stable is Lord. He is our refuge and he is our strength. He will cause the princes of the people to gather together as the people of Abraham. As the resurrected and ascended Lord, God the Father has said to Jesus in the 110th Psalm, the Psalm that is most quoted in the New Testament alongside Psalm 2, which I quoted to you just a little bit ago. This is what God the Father said to his Son. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Lord, now speaking to Jesus, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength, Jesus, out of Zion, out of your church, out from the midst of your people. So rule in the midst of your enemies. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. This is the glory of our Messiah. He is King of Kings. So this brings us third and finally to the delightful duty of praise. Jesus reigns. Isn't that good news? Jesus is Lord. Let the earth be glad. Jesus reigns. Let the nations rejoice. He brings the peoples under us in mastery complete. And he it is who nations all subdues beneath our feet. By our ascended King, Jesus, to make disciples of all the nations. So what do we say to the nations? We say Psalm 47. Clap, shout, sing praise to your rightful King, the triune God, the King of all the nations. Right? Remember the sevenfold command of our psalm. Shout. Right? Shout to God. Sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. He says it that many times. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's not. And to the delightful duty of praise, to join us in worshiping our King, for he is worthy of praise. Again, John Piper writes in his book on missions that missions, he says, is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. Temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. Amen. We regularly, just this morning, right, the men got up and prayed, thanking God for the way in which he's blessed our congregation, praying that God would pour out yet more blessings on our congregation. Bless our children, bless our new mothers, bless our marriages, bless those who are employed and those who are unemployed or underemployed. Cause us to be strong in health, hale and hearty, right? Isn't that all just a bit selfish? It could be. If we fail to keep such prayers and petitions in the context of missions and worship. Why do we want God to pour out his blessings upon us? Look at Psalm 67 that's in your handout. It begins, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Take a break. Think about that. God, bless us. Pour out your spirit upon us. Cause your face to shine upon us. Why? Verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. Right? We want God to bless us as the people of God so that we will be the means of blessing all the nations of the earth, so that they too will enter into the blessings of God's rule. Why? It doesn't stop here. Right? Again, remember Piper's quote. Missions isn't ultimate. God's blessing on us is not ultimate. Why not? Because you're not ultimate. I'm not ultimate. The nations aren't ultimate. God is ultimate. And so notice verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O nations, be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. That is good news. We want the nations to know God's ways and God's salvation in order that they may join us in praising the Lord. So notice the progression. God bless us. Why? So that the nations come to know you. Why? So that you may receive all glory, honor, praise, adoration, because you are the rightful king of all the earth. God is ultimate. Everything that was, that is, and that shall be exists for his glory and the praise of his name. In history, to seek his glory. Because he's worthy of glory. Right? Now, if I seek my glory, I'm being sinful. Because guess what? I'm not worthy. But he is. And if he didn't seek his glory, then he would be sinning. Because he's worthy of praise. This is why he will not give his glory to another. Here on the table, we behold the extent of God's commitment to the glory of his name. Isaiah 48, verse 11. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God so loved his own glory that he sent his only begotten Son in order that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. The one who offers his Son to us here on the table is not only our King, he is the King of all the earth, and he is worthy of praise. So let us praise him. Our God and our Father, thank you that you are the King of all, that you have established your throne here in the midst of your people, that here we have the privilege to gather around your throne, to worship you and to acknowledge that you are worthy. We recognize that in so doing, we have deep satisfaction and joy. For our highest joy is to know you, to worship you, and to praise you, for you are worthy. We are grateful, O Lord, that you have caused your name to be great in the earth by sending your Son to cover the guilt of our sin, that we might be restored to fellowship with you. So we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.